Tonight, we have the wonderful privilege of, in a few moments, coming and gathering together around the Lord's table, the ordinance that he established with his disciples so long ago. Time for us to remember all that our Savior did for us upon the cross of Calvary. There his body was broken. There his blood would be shed. Tonight, as we consider our Savior broken for us, I want tonight to consider what I've entitled Brokenness, the Avenue of God's Blessing. Our Savior willingly was broken for you and me. He willingly went to that cross of Calvary, and there he suffered at the hands of man. He allowed them to beat him, to mock him, scourge him, to plait a crown of thorns upon his head. He allowed them to nail them to his hands and feet to a cross. And there he died for you and me. And as we consider the fact that through the wonderful blessing of his body broken, we have found forgiveness, I want us tonight to understand that God desires the same from us, that we as his people would come to him with a broken heart, a contrite heart. So tonight I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 51. This evening, Psalm 51, as we consider together the thought of brokenness. In Psalm 51, I want to look tonight at verses 16 and 17. These verses are familiar to us. We understand this to be a Psalm of David. But in Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17, we read, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." Tonight I want us to look at that thought, the broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. I believe that we'll understand that it is the avenue for us to receive the blessing of the Lord. Before we consider it, though, I want to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time in a word of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and gather together around the Word of God to consider these verses which teach us that the avenue to your blessing is through a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That, Father, you will not despise. So, Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us tonight and teach us. And truly, each of us would come with a spirit desiring to be open before our God. Now, Lord, if we find within ourselves a heart of stone, that we would allow the Spirit of God to break up the fallow ground and remove that stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. That, Lord, we might be a people fit for your honor and glory, a people that would not only be blessed, but then be a blessing to others as well. So, Father, we ask and pray for your help and understanding tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Within the realm of Christianity, there are many who speak about a need for revival. There are many who speak of and desire to see the special outpouring of the Lord within the Church of Jesus Christ today. They're desiring to know God's blessing. And I think most of us would be able to say tonight that we desire God's blessing. We would want revival. But as I consider the thought of revival, I'm mindful that there are many different views as to what brings about revival, or how folks would term what revival is. And I think sometimes our views of what revival is really are far from what the Scripture would teach us. We equate good things and say, if they're there, that's revival. But in essence, they may simply be signs, or they may be things that we're able to accomplish even apart from the Lord himself. And so the reality is, we want to understand what it really means to know God's blessing.
that we would be able to see that within our lives and within the church. As I consider what the world today and what the church is saying about revival, there are three main things that I often hear that would say that if these things exist, your church is experiencing revival. Some simply talk about the need of church growth. They relate the growth of the church in size and number to that of revival. So if you started out with 90 and end up at 900, you've obviously experienced revival. But folks, I think we need to be careful that the size of a congregation does not necessarily mean that there has been revival. There are many ways that we could go out and fill the pews. There are many ways to bring in people that we would have greater number, and we could justify that. It would be good. That would bring more people under the sound of the voice of God. And we'd be able to preach to them and we'd be able to share the truth of the gospel. So let's go ahead and do these things and we'll increase the size of our church. Sometimes we think that we're not experiencing revival if we're not seeing a large amount of new people added to the church or growth in numbers. Some believe that simply the growth in number or church growth is a sign of revival. Some simply equate this thought. If souls are being saved, there is revival. And so the one measure, the only measure that they have is simply that there are professions of faith that are being experienced or claimed. Now folks, I'll be honest with you. I have sat in services where evangelists have preached, where invitations have been given, where folks have been guilted to come down an aisle, and there were professions of faith made. But that wasn't necessarily revival. Those people would come, they would make a profession, and never return again to the house of God. You can go and see movements and things and evangelistic campaigns, and you can see, quote unquote, the salvation of souls. But we have to be careful not to equate that necessarily with revival. I've seen VBS where people come and we say to all the little children, who wants to be saved tonight? Let's come forward. And when one moves, they all move. I can remember being in extension ministry while I was in Bible college. Going to work in this little community filled with these kids that were poverty stricken. And we would go to the Boys and Girls Club and we would preach to them and play with them. And at the end of the service, they would give an invitation. And all who wanted to be saved, come forward. Week after week, we would see 30 kids come forward. Here's the problem. There were only 50 there. And they were the same 50. So week after week, it was the same child. You know why they came? They were so afraid if they didn't come, we wouldn't come back the next week. Some mistook that for God's revival. I don't necessarily think that's true. Professions were made, but they weren't true. It's not just the salvation of souls that brings about revival. Some consider revival simply to be obedience to rules and regulations. If we can get everyone in the congregation to follow our predetermined rules and our regulations, that would be revival. Folks, getting people to follow our standards is not simply revival. Conformity to standards is not really all that God has in mind. It's not the conformity to a man-made standard that's important. It is conformity to the life of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Romans 8 verse 29 says. You and I were predestinated. The boundaries were marked out. It was determined by God that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Folks, that which is truly revival is not simply that we see numbers or salvation professions or everyone obeying the rules that we establish. What really begins to show that there is a working of God is when God's people are broken before Him. When God's people are able to come to the house of God with a broken and a contrite heart, that, the Bible says, God will not despise. There is a cost to revival. And what we should desire is that the Lord would purge us and prune us in our lives. Revival comes when we begin to be broken before Him. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's when your life and my life is crucified with Christ. When our selfish human nature is put to death and left there. And it's Christ's life that lives through us. But folks, God needs a vessel that is broken in order for Him to live through. But it's when we are broken with a contrite heart that the life of Christ can shine through us. And that as people look upon you or me, it is not that they see us. It is that they see Jesus Christ in Him only. I'm mindful of that night on the Mount of Transfiguration. A wonderful story. The Lord Jesus is there shown in all of His glory, and there appear before the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, Moses and Elias. Peter blurts out in his typical fashion, Lord, it is good that we be here. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's dwell here for a while. That statement did not please the Father. The Bible says that a deep cloud came upon them and they were sore afraid. But when that lifted, there's a wonderful statement that they saw Jesus and Him only. And folks, that's what ought to be seen in your life and mine. It should be Jesus Christ seen in us. Tonight I trust that we'll understand that truly it's a broken heart, contrite spirit, that is the avenue of God's blessing. I want to begin tonight by considering the examination of brokenness. You understand that Psalm 51 is a Psalm of David. And most of us are very familiar with the background. But let me remind you of that background for a moment, because you can't truly understand Psalm 51 without knowing the background. For it's a Psalm of David's repentance. David was king in Israel. By the way, there was no greater king in Israel than David. David, as the king, had done great and many wonderful things for the Lord. But the problem was, he sinned. To know where this passage really begins, you'd have to go back to 2 Samuel 11. We're not going to turn and look at the passage in detail. I'll reference that. You can go back and read that. We know it's the story of David with Bathsheba and the sin that he would commit. But there in 2 Samuel 11, we find that tragic story of a man that has fallen into sin. This man, whom the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, he committed two evils. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he murdered her husband Uriah. And God was not pleased. But as you read through the chapter, it seems as if David had gotten away with his sin. He had covered it all up. He had taken Bathsheba to be his wife. Because of that relationship, she was with child. But as you come to chapter 12, we find that God was not willing to let David go. In fact, He would send Nathan the prophet to David. It's one of the most remarkable stories, I think, in the Old Testament. I marvel at the wisdom and boldness of Nathan. To be able to come and stand before the king, a king who had the right to immediately take your wife for anything he didn't like that you said. Nathan was sent there by God for one purpose, that he would confront him with his sin. So Nathan comes and he tells a story that pricked the heart of David, of a rich man with many sheep who took from a poor man and his one sheep that he loved to feed his neighbors as they came from afar. And David was irate and angry, desiring that that man be put to death. Nathan looks at him and says, "But David, you're that man. You're that man in that story. You have taken from Uriah. You have slain him, and God is not pleased." And at that moment, what happens in David's life is a broken heart. So David begins to search his heart and begins to consider what he had to do to get right with God. You know what the problem was? There was no sacrifice that could be made. There was no offering for that sin. The only thing that the law said should happen was that David be put to death. But Nathan said, "God has spared your life." So when David comes in verse 16, no wonder why he says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. There isn't one for me to give." And through that experience, David learns a valuable lesson that it's not us going through the motions of our religion and giving the sacrifice. What God wants is a people with a broken heart. That's what God desires of you and me. His need was forgiveness. He had forgotten that that was the most important thing for him. As I consider that thought of brokenness tonight, I'm reminded of this truth. God is not concerned with our outward appearance, and He is not concerned with our outward actions. What God really desires is a broken heart before Him. It's not that you and I simply conform to all the rules and regulations. To do that without a broken heart is of no value. What God really desires, what He really longs for, is that His people before Him would have a heart contrite, a heart broken, willing to allow Him to work within their heart. Through that brokenness, there is an avenue to His blessing. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, the Bible says that God chose David to be king because of his heart. He was a man after His own heart. And what God wanted from David now was again that his heart would be right. Folks, what God wants from you and I tonight is that our heart be laid open before Him. It's easy for us, the longer that we've been saved, the longer that we've been within the realm of Christianity, within fundamental independent Baptist churches, to allow the heart to grow cold. It's easy to allow that to happen through the means of just going through the motions. We conform outwardly. We understand we're supposed to come to church. We understand the standards of how we're supposed to dress. We understand we're supposed to carry our Bible, what version it should be. We understand the songs that we're supposed to sing, and we should do it with a smile upon our face. We understand that we're not supposed to fall asleep. We're supposed to listen when the pastor preaches. We understand with all the new technology that on our iPad or iPod should be our Bible, not games that we're playing or sending texts. We know all that. But you know what God really wants? He wants your heart. He wants my heart. It's not just the appearance. It's not the action. He wants the heart of men. That's what He desires. That's what he is longing for. And the reason sometimes you and I do not know revival is because we're not willing to allow our lives to be broken that Christ could live through us. But what God desires is a broken heart. Tonight I want to give you several explanations of what brokenness is. What's it mean that we are broken before God? There are six statements that I want to give you tonight. The first is this. To understand brokenness, we have to understand that brokenness is a time when we leave all self-dependence and we learn to cling wholly upon our God. It's a time when we leave all self-dependence and learn to cling wholly upon the Lord. I find that in Genesis 32 and verse 26. If you were to turn to Genesis 32, you're going to find the story of Jacob. Jacob was known as the supplanter. He was the deceiver. But Jacob would soon become a prince with God. He would soon be that one that God would call Israel, to whom he would then give that name to his nation. For Jacob, the lesson in chapter 32, verse 36, was the lesson of learning to stop being so dependent on self. Jacob was a self-reliant man. Jacob would find his way to scheme through everything. He would begin to look at the situation and say, you know what, if I would do this, if I would do this, if I would get this to happen, if I could get them to do this, then all of this would fall into place and I would get exactly what I want. But what God wanted from Jacob was that he would become dependent upon him. And on that night in Genesis 32, verse 36, we find Jacob wrestling with the Lord. By the way, I don't believe that was just an angel. I personally believe that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And I think that's evident just by Jacob's response. There he wrestled with God, and he wrestled all night. And as the day began to break, the Lord would touch the hollow of his thigh, and he would take it out of joint. And at that moment in time, he stopped wrestling and started clinging. And the Lord said, Jacob, you've got to let me go. What was his response? I will not let you go except you bless me. That time of brokenness in Jacob's life was when he realized, I don't need to be self-dependent. I need to be wholly dependent upon my God. Folks, can I say this to all of us? One of the greatest problems in our world today is the issue of self-dependence. I'll be honest with you, there is nothing wrong with an independent spirit. This place is an independent spirited place, Newfoundland. From the United States, from where I come, and it's a place that believes in its independence. That is fine nationally. That is fine to have an independent spirit that you don't live at home at 45 years old with mom and dad and expect them to do everything for you. That's a good thing. But when it comes spiritually, folks, we need to be fully dependent on God, not independent from Him. Oh, that we would learn to cling to our God. Brokenness is that time when we leave all self-dependence and learn to cling wholly to our God. Secondly, brokenness is a time when we cease from loving the world and all that is in it and wholly loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. This world has a hold upon our affections. When we are truly broken is when we cease from loving the things of this world and we wholly love the Lord our God. 1 John 2 verse 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Folks, you and I cannot truly be, as Galatians 2 says, allowing Christ to live through us. When what we love are the things of this world, where our affections are deeply rooted on those things which are temporal instead of that which is eternal. When we're trying only to lay up treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, we are not broken before God. When our affections are deeply rooted here, folks, that's a problem. Our affections need to be set on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3 makes that clear. God desires that we be broken, that we love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Third, brokenness is a time when we see God in the glory and the beauty of His holiness and wholly worship Him. I get that thought from Isaiah chapter 6. We're familiar with Isaiah chapter 6. King Uzziah had died, and the Bible says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up upon His throne. And around about that throne there were seraphim with six wings. With twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. And they flew about the throne of God proclaiming the holiness of Almighty God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. At that moment, folks, Isaiah experienced a brokenness. His response was simply this: Woe am I! I am undone! I am a man of unclean lips! I am not worthy to be in the presence of my Savior! And folks, when we see God for who He is, we will fall as Isaiah did and as John did in Revelation. That one apostle closer to Jesus Christ than any other upon the earth, when he sees the Lord fully in all of His glory in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible says that he fell upon his feet as dead. For he saw He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He saw Him in the glory of His holiness and broken before Him. Folks, you and I will be broken when we come to the Word of God and we seek to see Him in the beauty of His holiness and then holy worship at His feet. Folks, I'll be honest, I'm amazed at how easy it is for any of us to walk through the double glass doors, to give our greetings and to say hello, to have our conversations, come into the service and there to sit in our pews, to open our hymnals and there to sing, to give our tithes and our offerings, to sit through a service, to listen to the message as it's proclaimed from whoever is preaching, and to not be affected by it. I marvel at that. I marvel that we can come and Jesus Christ can be exalted, and all that we can think of are the things of this earth. I think the songwriter had it right. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth grow strangely dim. So here's the question. If the things of this world aren't growing strangely dim, then where are your eyes? Because they're if they're on Him, and we see Him in the beauty of His holiness, I'm really not sure how the things of this world can be all that appealing to us. I'm not sure how sin can so easily allure us, how we can be so quickly and easily drawn away, how we can be so quickly turned from the truth and follow after fables. Holiness is when we see the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. In relation to that, brokenness is a time when we see sin as God sees sin and we turn wholly from it. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says we are to confess our sin. The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. The word homologeo simply means to say the same thing. When we talk about confessing our sin, it means simply this, that we say what God says about our sin. Folks, when we see sin for what it really is, and we confess that sin, that is us being broken before our God. But so often we lift ourselves up in pride and we say things like this: that was just a mistake. I gave a quote to you, I think, last week. Selfishness in others, well, that's just frugality in me. We have all of our excuses. We have all the reasons why it's not sin for me. That you call a temper, I call it righteous indignation. You call it a lust, I just call it a strong desire. By the way, that's what it means. But we want to somehow justify everything that comes through, and we don't want to call for what it is. Folks, sin is an offense to a holy God. It is a violation of His righteous law. We ought to call it that. We ought to confess it before Him. Brokenness is a time when we begin to see sin as God sees sin, and we begin to turn from it instead of justifying it and keeping it in our lives. Two more tonight. When we understand brokenness, I think we'll understand that it is a time of minimal pain that is wholly swallowed up in the joy of our soul's revival. Sometimes we're afraid of a concept such as brokenness. That's going to hurt too much. That's going to be too hard. I don't know if I can get rid of all those things within my life. That's just too hard for me. Folks, brokenness, true brokenness, is a time of minimal pain, but it will be wholly swallowed up by the joy of our soul's revival. God desires to do a good work in us. And He at times will take us through times of trial and tribulation, that we would be purified, that we would come forth as pure gold. I like the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God would give us that broken and a contrite heart. There's no denying that there is pain involved in Psalm 51 and verse 6. The word broken there means to be shattered into pieces. The word contrite speaks of that which is broken by the way of a crushing. By the way, sorry, that's verse 16, not verse 6. That broken, that contrite heart, to be shattered, to be crushed. That sounds painful. And I'll be honest, for David, it was. But what would follow was that God would restore to him the joy of his salvation. And God created him a clean heart and a right spirit, and that fellowship restored. Certainly there will be some time of pain, but it will be wholly swallowed up in the joy of our soul's revival. Peter, by the way, I think knew that process all too well. When Peter writes in that passage that we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, I can't help but think that in his mind was John 21. Peter, before the Lord, denied him three times. I will never deny you. I will never flee. I will stand with you, even unto death. God said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And in John chapter 21, The Lord Jesus comes and he takes Peter aside, and I can just see him walking by the sea and say, Peter, I need to ask you a question. Do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. They go a little further. Peter, I need to ask you again. Do you love me? Lord, I don't know why you're asking. Of course you know I love you. Peter, I got to know one more time. Do you really, really love me? The Lord was seeking to restore Peter. But the way he would restore him would be by breaking him. Folks, his heart was broken at that time. And what you and I need at times is a willingness to allow the Spirit of God to break our heart, that we would know the avenue of his blessing. Finally tonight, brokenness is a time when our love for God is no longer word only, but now wholly proven by our deeds. 1 John 3 and verse 8, John would write, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now it's easy, is it not, for us to say, I love the Lord. It's easy for that to roll off our lips. We expect that's what we should say. We expect to be able to say that in a time of prayer or to confess that to others. I love the Lord with all my heart. And John says, you know what? Our love can no longer just simply be in word or in tongue, but in action. Indeed. Folks, when your life and my life is broken, it's not simply a formality that we say, I love the Lord. It is clearly seen and demonstrated in all that we do, in the life that we live. We can't help but let it pour out of our lives through our deeds and our actions. And by the way, it will come through our tongue, but not just our tongue only. It's proven by the life that we live. God would have us to understand brokenness. Tonight I want to just point us, before we come and gather around the Lord's table, to that simple truth that the greatest example of brokenness is none other than Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was broken for you and me. He went to the cross of Calvary and he gave his life willingly. The most remarkable statement, I think, in Isaiah 53 is the simple statement that says, he went as a sheep to her shearers is dumb. And all of the abuse, and when his body was beaten and torn and tattered, he never opens his mouth. He never protests. He never condemns. He never calls out for help. In fact, the very first thing that you will hear the Savior say while hanging upon the tree is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mercy, grace, and love. He was broken for us. Folks, we're reminded tonight of that as in just a moment we gather around that table. We behold a little piece of bread that reminds us of his body broken for me. As you hold that tonight, what I want you to think of is that your body and your life and your heart needs to be broken for him. A contrite, a broken heart. Tonight, that's something God will not despise. Ray Hessian, in his book, The Calvary Road, I think sums it up well. He says, the Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its right, and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights, and discards its own glory, that the Lord Jesus might have all and be all. Folks, what does God want from your life and my life tonight? Why do we gather around his table and remember what he's done? That you and I might be a people broken. It's as we come back to Calvary that we are broken again. As I behold my Savior broken for me, I pray that God would simply lay my heart and say, let it be broken, Lord, before you tonight. Those areas of sin, I need to call them sin and I need to confess. And I need the Spirit of God to do a work in me. I need to pray, Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked heart that I am. Help me to bow that head and die beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head and died for me. Folks, God desires that we be broken tonight. A broken and a contrite heart God has never despised. And he won't tonight if we'll come bow before him with a heart broken to our Savior. Tonight we come and gather around the Lord's table. Will we come with a broken heart? Will we come and allow the Lord to do his work in us? Will we go forth from this place willing to say, Lord, whatever thy will would be, I'll do it this week. Whatever you have for me, even though it may not be my will, I'll submit my will to yours tonight. Lord, work in me. Create in me a clean heart. Let me be pure within. Let me live for you in all that I do and all that I say. May my life be simply proclaimed, to him be glory, both now and forevermore. That will be found to those who are broken, contrite before our God. Let's pray together.